because John 3:16 in many ways is a summary of this book, and so we're pulling from a lot of John this morning. But John 3:16, and as we look at this, I want to shift our gaze this morning, our focus, from the word perish that we looked at last week, that continual destruction of the soul, to the word love. This is the word that most know, this verse 4. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Similar to last week, I want to ask three questions about this love, and one additional question for application. Who is the one doing the loving? Who is the one who loved? How did he love? And who did he love? I've been teaching Elijah and Hattie English this year, and I think that's affecting how I'm structuring my sermons, because these are the questions that we ask every day. Who, what's the subject of the sentence? Anyway. Who's the one who loved? How did he love? Who did he love? And then how should I respond to this love? So number one, who loved? John 3:16. The answer is obviously within the verse, right? God loved. And Jesus is clearly speaking here of God the Father. Okay? Since this God is the one who sends his Son. Right? So God the Father loved. Now maybe pause there for a minute. It's good to pause on a verse that we know really well, because we tend to stop thinking about things that we know really well. And just bask in the amazement of that. The world was pretty bad when Jesus came. It was pretty bad. There was rampant hypocrisy within the religious leaders of the time. There was brutality across the world. There was pagan worship that involved all sorts of ungodly things. The world was pretty bad. Okay? And one time, God looked at the world, Genesis 6, and decided to destroy it. Pretty much everyone and everything in it, except for Noah, his family, some animals. So, it's kind of amazing that in this place, the same God looks at this world, looks at these people made in his image to glorify him. That was from Sunday school last week. And when God looked at the world, they were not doing that. They were not living for him, to glorify him. And yet, this God, Jesus says, John 3:16, loved the world. That's amazing. That's incredible. But you move on to chapter 13, and you can skim over there real quick if you want to, verse 1, and ask, is that all? Chapter 13, verse 1, this is obviously later in the story. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So God the Father loved, but he was not the only one loving in Jesus' ministry. Jesus loved. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 2:22, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself through death for her. So Jesus loved. But again, as we learned in Sunday school, there's one more person in the Trinity, isn't there? The Holy Spirit. And you listen to Romans 5:5, Paul again says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Or Romans 15:30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So the love of God is not a singular love, it's a triune love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit uniquely loving us. Which brings us to our second question. How did God love the world? How did God love the world? And since we're looking at John 3:16 here, specifically in this case, we're going to ask, how did God the Father love the world? Because that's who it's talking about. Now, some of your Bibles say, for God so loved the world. Okay, if you've got an ESV, a King James, NASB, New King James, American Standard, NIV, I believe they're all going to translate it this way. For God so loved the world. That's how I memorized it growing up. And I'm not a translation judge. I just had a conversation with someone about translations the other day. I think most translations have pros and cons. But here's one case where I think the CSB that I'm reading from this morning gets it right. Okay? Because in our modern language, so almost always means one of two things. It's either a fluff word, so I went to the store the other day, right? And it basically means I'm about to say something, right? It's kind of like, so what do you think? And the other way we use it is extremely. He is so good at basketball. And the so in John 3:16 doesn't mean either of those things. Okay? This isn't, it's certainly not a fluff word. For God, so he loved the world, right? It's not what he's saying. And it's not about God's feeling of affection, as though God loved the world so much. It's not about affection, it's about action. The word so is huto, which means in this way. Here's why that matters. If we take so to mean affection, then we risk pinning God as a sappy romantic who knows he shouldn't love the bad world, but he just can't help it. He sees all her good qualities and he's pretty sure he can change her. That's not God. We've been here before. God is a God that is righteous. God is a God that is holy and just. The verse, John 3:16, talks about perishing because that's the fate of some. Because God is a just and holy God. Proverbs 6 tells us God hates liars and those who cause division. Psalm 5 says he hates all evildoers. So we have to be careful with how we use God's word. The word so is a fine translation as long as you know what it means. But we can't pluck a verse and make a declarative statement about God having affectionate feelings toward everyone and everything. The love of God is something much bigger and better and far more sacrificial and active than the way that modern humanity thinks about love. We think of affection, attraction, impulses of the brain, all things that can come and go. I no longer feel affection toward you because you did something. I no longer find you attractive. I no longer, whatever. Those come and go. And the love of God is not about that. God loves in this way. That he gives the most beloved precious gift he could give. His perfect, eternal Son in exchange for wretched sinners and rebels. His beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased, as he himself says in Matthew 3:17, the Son who had been with him since the foundation of the world, through whom all things were created, John 1, 2, and 3. He gave him. Now, what does it mean that he gave him? Did God the Father send Jesus on a short-term associate pastor type of mission trip? Did he send him as a speaker sent to speak at a convention? Go give it to him, son. To come briefly into the world with all his godness so that the world might gather at a giant stadium and stand in awe of him and listen as he eloquently gave them words to live by. No. That's not how God gave. We're on the cusp of celebrating Christmas, and this is a time we remember that God gave Jesus to us in human form from infancy. And not only that, but from conception. He would experience the 9 or so months of growing in the womb. Lungs developing. All the wonders of life growing in the womb. He would kick and turn. He would be born in all the beautiful liquid messes of childbirth. He would cry and lay there totally dependent on his parents, the creator of the world, a helpless babe. He would need to learn to speak and to crawl and to walk. His dad would teach him to hold a hammer and wield it. Jesus would suffer cuts and bruises. He would need to learn to make friends and to read and to follow the law. He would learn the grief of losing a father. The Father gave his only Son to us for 30 plus years of growing and developing and learning and grieving, just like you do. And for what purpose? Well, there are a variety. Certainly, he taught us. He fulfilled many scriptures. Because he lived a life like us, he can sympathize with us in our weakness. But what was it all leading to? What was the point of being born? It was to die. That's what it was all leading to. He was born, he was conceived so that he might die as a substitute for us. And not only did he come to die, but Paul says in Romans 5:6 that Jesus came, God sent his Son at just the right time. Now I want you to think about that for a second. We might read that and we think, just the right time. Well, yes, because God gave specific prophecies and visions to Daniel and others about when he would come, and Jesus came at just the right time to fulfill those prophecies. But I want you to think at a much more basic level than that. Just at the right time happened to be after the Roman Empire had developed the torturous and public death penalty of crucifixion. Think about that. Or during the time where prisoners were flogged, whipped with bone and glass. That was just the right, not when Jesus could have been injected with something to just gently put him to sleep. No, this Roman Empire was God's idea of just the right time. No other time, perhaps, could a man in his public execution have endured such pain and humiliation. Perhaps no other time could giving have cost so much. And that is how God loved the world. In that way. This really ought to change our idea of the word love when God tells us to love one another. Well, it's not an ideal time to love them right now. The God you serve defined love as the ultimate exchange of one life for another. One better life for a worse life. Or as John says in 1 John 2:2, he came as the propitiation for our sins. And that's just a big word that means in our place. Right, the wrath of God was coming down on us. That's the perishing we talked about last week. That was coming right for us, and Jesus absorbed the wrath before it got to us. See, it wasn't just that Jesus died, and it wasn't just how painful it was when he died. It was what he carried with him when he died. To say that Jesus died in our place necessarily means he died with our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, the perfect, eternal Son of God, made into a lump of dying sin for us. How did God love the world in that way? He didn't send a Valentine. He sent his son. Question number three. Who did God love? Who did God love? And there's three answers here, and I'm pulling again from the whole book of John. But the first is here in chapter 13. It's just a little later on. God loved the son. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 33. Or excuse me, 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. So the Father has eternally loved the Son. He gives him all things. And because of his love for the Son, those who receive the Son receive God, and those who reject the Son receive the wrath of God. This is different. This is a different love than God has for the world, because there's no sin between the Father and the Son. They have been in perfect loving relationship for eternity. It's a glorious, holy, perfect love that the Father has for the Son. You think of your love for your children and you begin to grasp something of it, but it's eternal and they never did anything wrong. So when God loved the world in this way that he sent his Son, it was in sending the perfect Son that he'd been with forever. That makes his love for the world that much more remarkable. Second, God loved the world. This, of course, is the exact wording from John 3:16. And the Greek word you'll recognize as cosmos, which can mean a variety of things. It can mean universe, earth, the inhabitants of the earth. It's often used negatively as ungodly people or the pursuit of earthly possessions. The Apostle John uses it all these ways, but in chapters 1 through 6, it's always referring to earth and its inhabitants. And here's the wonderful magnitude of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. Remember, it's been a while. That's the scene Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. God did not just love a few people. He did not love one people group. He loves the world. He loved the cosmos. And that shouldn't be surprising to Nicodemus or to you, because this was the promise all the way through the Old Testament. If you've read through your Old Testament, in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and one day all the nations, all people will be blessed through you. So from the first promise of a nation was the promise of global work. In Isaiah 49:6, God declares, I will also make you, he's speaking to the children of Israel, a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The psalmists anticipate this global effect. In Psalm 96:3, declare his glory where? Among the nations. Malachi writes in 1:11, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. That's a long way. Isaiah 66:23, from new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. The love of God was never reserved for one group of people, but was always intended to spread from the east to the west. All nations, all flesh, to the ends of the earth. And as Revelation 7:9 shows us, there is a vast multitude, too numerous to count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. This is good news. This is good news, Nicodemus. This is good news, church. Christianity is not just for the Jews. Christianity is not a Western religion. It's good news for the whole world. God loved humanity. God loved the cosmos in this way, that he gave his one and only Son. And this good news has spurred missions all over the planet. In countries steeped in pagan worship, in countries that had been in some other religion for hundreds, if not thousands of years, the gospel comes and people get saved because God loved them in this way. His love shines forth. Because people in every country and language and culture have been loved by God in this way. Even that person, you're not so sure, deserves it. Even you. This is the worldwide love of God that he sent his son. So what's the third group? That seems to cover everybody. God also loved those who would believe. His people. Look with me later on in John 10, 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So he's speaking about those who follow him. I lay my life down for the sheep. So what's Jesus saying? Well, while it's very true that God loved the world in this way by sending his son to die, there is a particular love for his sheep. A love that began a long time ago. As Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So what happened before the world even began? Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God loved you. Again, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there is a global love for the world. And there is a special love for his children. And I want you to recognize this morning, I want to pause here for a second and realize that this is nothing new. God has always chosen to love specific people. You go all the way back to Abraham. God chooses Abraham. Why? Why'd God choose Abraham? Why didn't he choose Bob? Right? Or Billy? He just did. And he tells us a little bit about that in Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It says, the Lord has set, talking to children of Israel, the Lord has set his heart on you and chose you. Not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Why did God set his heart upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel, instead of the Egyptians or the Assyrians? You ever wonder that? You ever pause? Why are we cheering for Israel, not for Egypt, when we read our Old Testament? For no other reason than that God chose to love them. Disobedient as they would be, small as they were. Paul tells us some more of this in Romans 9, talking about Rebecca. For though her sons had not yet been born or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. So listen, this is the amazing love of God for his people, that we, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were born before we were born, before we had done anything right or wrong, God loved us. This is really good news for desperate sinners. God has loved you not because you are strong and mighty. God has loved you not because you were naturally faithful or wise, or because you were going to be a good person. God has loved you, as John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He just did. He just did. The same God who chose Jacob over Esau chose you to love you, not because you deserved it, but because he wanted to. That is security. That is a safe place to be. Before you ever prayed or did anything right or showed up to church or were even born, God said, mine. He loves you and died for you in a unique way. He gives you life. He gives you his spirit. We see in John 17 and Hebrews 4, he even prays for you uniquely. And he continues to love you all the way to the glories of heaven, and he never loses you. Jesus says in John 10:28, no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and he will keep loving you to the end. He will not lose you. As Paul writes in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Why? Why can nothing separate us? Because nothing made me deserve it in the first place. And if nothing made me deserve it in the first place, then there's nothing I can do to undo that. He just loves you. How do we respond to such a global and particular love? Oh, do you see this morning the love of God? Do you see how great and rich and sacrificial his love is for you? How undeserved? Receive it. You don't earn it, It doesn't come from intellectual ability. You simply believe it. You receive it. That love demonstrated for Jesus is for you. So don't reject it. Don't search for love that the world gives, because that love will never be enough. You need the love of God given through Jesus. And Christian, once you are in the love of God, hang out there. Camp out. As Jesus said, abide in my love. Well, how do we do that? How do we abide in the love of Jesus? Jesus says in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So the love of the Father and the Son abides with us as we obey his commands. Why? Because love is always action. It's not mere lip service. It's not affection. You don't remain in the love of God by singing emotional songs to him, but by obeying him. It's no surprise then that the greatest command that the Lord has given us is the same command Jesus modeled his entire life, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor beginning most importantly with the people in this room. Love them with the love of Christ. Husbands, your wife and kids don't just need a man that says, I love you. They need a man who loves and obeys the Lord because he's been loved by God first. So lead and protect and love your home from the overflow of God's love for you. Wives, your husband and kids don't need a mom who feels loved and appreciated all the time. It's good when you are. We should. But what they need most is a woman who loves and obeys the Lord. By guarding her home, joyfully submitting to her husband's godly leadership, and showering her family with the love of God that she has received first. I don't always do individual applications, but I just have them this morning. Children and teens, Jesus knows what it's like to grow up. He knows what it's like to do chores and experience change and sadness. And yet through it all, even when he lost his earthly dad, he knew the love of God the Father for him. And from that love, he obeyed even when it was hard. Kids, you are so very loved by God. He loved you in this way that he sent his son for you. And he has loved you by putting you into the home you are in with your mom and dad. And every chore and every yes mom, yes dad, every willingness to accept hard change is a way of loving the God who loved you first. It's a way of staying in his love. Single people, or kids, teens that are starting to think about the future, God might have a future spouse for you. I pray that he does, because it is a tremendous gift. But God's love for you is the greatest love you will ever know. I love Meredith with all my heart. And we have a tremendous marriage with all the wonderful benefits of marriage. And the love of God, I promise you, is better. Every marriage in this room will at times disappoint. Any married person knows that. And every marriage in this room will one day arrive at its completion. But the love of God remains perfectly satisfying forever. So pray for a future spouse, but pursue and abide in the love of God every day. Love and obey Him first. As Meredith likes to say to young people, keep running after God, and one day you might find someone running right next to you. Lastly, those of you that have lost your precious loved ones, the love of God reminds you that you are just as safe and just as loved as you have ever been. God does not leave or forsake or lose His people. I think it's very telling that on the cross, as Jesus was dying for the sins of the world, He took a minute to look at a widow and used some of His gasping last breaths that required pushing against the nails to gasp to make sure that John took care of his mom. The same love of God is for you. So abide in that love. Walk faithfully in obedience in that love even today. So with those, I think it would be a good time to sing together of the great love of our Redeemer. So Lois, if you'd come up, and everyone else, if you would stand and turn to 285, 285 in the green. And we're going to sing just the first and the last verses. May the Father who loved you, the Son who died for you, and the Spirit who awakened and sealed you fill every heart, married and single, young and old, with the unshakable love that sent Jesus to the cross. Amen. You are dismissed.